The title of the message, almost hate to say it, Dogs Return to Their Vomit. I probably wouldn't use such an expression except it's in our text, right? God used it, so I might as well too. Last time, we tried to prove that salvation is a work of God, and that if God is the worker of it, you see, then it cannot possibly fail. And this is exactly how the Bible portrays our salvation. We looked at this verse in Sunday school this morning. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So even though we don't necessarily always recognize the working of God behind the scenes, we certainly don't know all He does or all that He's doing. He is there and always has been there. And in the end, we will say that we were not saved by our own doing, but by His doing. And we have a great deal of assurance if we truly are His, because according to the whole Bible, and according to the whole plan of salvation, and according to His mighty power, and according to the promise of Jesus who said, "I will not lose one of them," we are very secure in our standing before Him. Now, if we're not well grounded in the doctrines of salvation, our text for this morning might lead us to believe that one could find Christ and then lose Him again. One could know Christ and then not know Him. One could be saved from the pollutions of the world and then be entangled with them again so as to be worse off than before. This is why it is so important to have a firm knowledge of the whole Scriptures and a firm grasp on the saving work of God. Short, controversial passages are best interpreted by the whole of Scripture. And that's why last week or 2 weeks ago, we tried to prove that true salvation cannot be lost at all. We believe that the Bible teaches, and we understand our salvation to be a work of God and not a work of man. Salvation is a grand operation of God, depending on His wisdom and His power and His determination to save us. It is a grand and glorious work from beginning to end. And our God is very great. He can do all things. He can even save sinners. He can make believers out of unbelievers, and He can make righteous men out of unrighteous. But you must know that God undertakes this work knowing that He will have no help from the sinner. God doesn't come to the work saying, "I sure hope the sinner will cooperate." The sinner is not naturally disposed to cooperate in this matter of salvation. He is quite indisposed. The sinner does not have a spark of life in him that will bring him to Christ. The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins, and so God undertakes a miraculous work of redemption. Now, God began the work before the foundation of the world when He chose a people for His name. It says in Ephesians 1:4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He handed His chosen ones over to His Son and said, 'Save them.' And Christ said, 'I will. And furthermore, I will not lose one of them. And I'll raise every one of them on the last day.'" That's John 6:39. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is eternal security. My soul is in the saving hands of God. Thank God that He didn't leave it up to me, you see. But He took things into His own powerful hands and determined to save me. And God cannot fail. He is able to do all things. And He can, by and by, make me alive and change my heart. And He never stops working until one day I'm found rejoicing in heaven. He will not cease His work until it is eternally complete. Now, in the course of life in this world, you may think that you're about to fall from time to time. You may perceive your own weakness from day to day, But then you read the scriptures and you see that he is able to keep you from falling in Jude 24. And there are times when you think that you're too weak to do God's will. You think that you can never please him, but then you read the scriptures and it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that is why we believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe that God begins the work and he never quits working until the work is done. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The problem is that there are many in this world who take up a false profession of Christ. They may even reform their lives a little bit. They may only go to the bars once a week now, you see. They may give up their adulteries for a while, or at least until the next temptation. But this kind of reformation is their work and not God's work. And it is a work that will finally fail. A dead man is not capable of living. A wretched man is not capable of being righteous. He who is an unbeliever by nature without miraculous assistance from God cannot believe. And a mere professor of Christ will surely fall in the end. I want to go to our text now and evaluate it in light of our understanding of God's unfailing work of redemption, you see. And we pick up with verse 19. You'll notice a lot of they's and them. 2 Peter 2, 19 through 22 says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." In this text, you are going to find that there are two groups. There are the false teachers, and there are some unstable souls who are led astray by the false teachers. So we want to consider first the false teachers, beginning in verse 19. And you'll notice first that false teachers make promises. Do you see that? "While they promise them liberty." False teachers are very good at making promises. This seems to be the nature of false preaching. You promise the people what they would like to have. You appeal to their worldly lusts and make promises. And the false teacher says, "If you come to Christ, you will have good health and riches and worldly comforts, and all of your worldly desires will be satisfied." This is very appealing preaching, don't you think? And many will follow after such preaching. Now, I would say that the Bible is full of very wonderful promises, but the false teacher will make promises that are not biblical promises. His promises will be more attuned to this world. His promises will allow you to have what you want in this world. So watch out for worldly promises that have no biblical basis, but also notice that false teachers make promises of liberty. Now it appears that when the false teachers preach liberty, they are not teaching what Christ means by liberty. Christ means, first of all, that you can have liberty from the guilt of sin. Now this may be a little disappointing to some, you see. They want liberty from all of their troubles. The Jews wanted liberty from the Romans. But Christ gives a greater liberty than that. He gives liberty from the very guilt of sin. This is the greatest liberty that you can ever have. He cuts the cords of guilt from around your neck, and now you live the rest of your life guiltless before a holy God. All of a sudden, your neck is released from the guillotine. The sheriff rides up and puts a stop to your hanging, you see, and he says, you are free to go. That's the kind of liberty that Christ gives. But this is not all. You have liberty from the control of your sin nature. Your sin nature was once a wild beast, and it was uncontrollable, but now it comes under the influence of your new nature, and it comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you are now free to live a holy life before God. You can do it. Before, you couldn't do it, but now you can do it, and you have liberty from the dominance of your old nature. One day, in that last day, Christ is going to give you liberty from the very presence of sin. You'll have a new body. The old nature will be gone for good. And you'll finally know what liberty you have in that day. It will be a glorious freedom then, you see. It will be an exhilarating freedom then when you are completely set free from the power of sin. But that's not the kind of liberty that false teachers have in mind. They preach the kind of liberty that allows you to indulge the flesh. Perhaps they preach grace in the wrong way. They say that since God forgives your sin, don't put too many restraints on yourself. In fact, you are free to indulge your worldly desires. That sounds strange to our ears, but it is appealing to the world of sinners. Of course, Paul condemned this kind of thinking. He says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Perhaps the false teachers say it is now okay to have same-sex marriages. How many denominations are now giving the okay to such things? You're free to do it, they say. Times have changed, and if Jesus were living today, he would allow it. That's what many are preaching these days. Many churches, believe it or not, have gay pastors. And this is very liberating, you see. Now the whole congregation need not feel bad about it at all. The false preacher is going to tell the people that it is okay to indulge the lust, and many will follow his preaching, and they will say this is a very great religion that allows us to indulge our flesh freely. But I want you to notice that the freedom they preach is not freedom at all. Look at verse 19. Even the freedom preachers are slaves. The very ones standing in front of the church preaching liberty are slaves of corruption. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The false teacher is a slave to his own sin nature. He is a slave to his worldly desires. He is false after all, right? He's called a false teacher. He is a bringer in of false heresies. He even denies the Lord who bought him. He is a practitioner of pernicious ways. He causes the truth to be evil spoken of. He is a very covetous man who uses feigned words and makes merchandise of the church. He is a man who will soon face the judgment of God. He is a man who walks after the flesh and who despises authorities. He is very presumptuous and self-willed. Peter calls him a brute beast, made to be destroyed. He is a riotous indulger. He has eyes of adultery, and he cannot cease from sin. That's just what our text in 2 Peter tells us about them, you see. And the false teacher himself is a slave to all of that, and he is standing up in front of the church teaching people how to be free. With all of that in mind, Peter now gives us a proverb. You know, we understand things better sometimes by means of a proverb, and here is the proverb in verse 19. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And here's what that means in our particular context. If you believe a slave, you will become a slave. Here is a slave to sin, you see, using feigned words and beguiling speech to try to make you just like him. He's trying to make disciples out of you. You don't want to be like him. You don't want to be a slave to corruption like him. But sadly, many unstable souls are led into false practices by false teachers. I want to make a couple more observations about false teachers. Next, they become very skillful in promoting error. It says that they beguile you. They use feigned words. They seduce you. All of this implies a great skill on their part. They are very artful in their fishing for disciples, you see. Now, a real fisherman is very skillful. He knows where to tie off his boat. He knows what kind of bait to use. He has good equipment. He knows what time of day is best. And at the end of the day, he comes home with many fish. This is quite unlike when I go fishing. When I go fishing, I come home saying, I think I got a little nibble about 3:30. Not sure. But a crafty fisherman comes home with fish. And a crafty false teacher comes home with fish too. It is their business to draw disciples to themselves. And so we notice about false teachers, they have a distinct advantage to win men over to themselves. Humanly speaking, false teachers have an advantage over true teachers. They use illegal bait. They use false promises. They lure lustful men with the promise of sensual and worldly things. They teach liberty instead of sense of self-indulgence. And this draws worldly fish into the nets every time. On the other hand, ministers of Christ teach self-denial. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. Christ said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. True ministers teach the mortifying of fleshly lusts. So don't be surprised if millions in this world follow the false teachers and only a few follow Christ's teaching, you see. But then we notice that false teachers will be successful in drawing many back into worldly living. Persons who have made an effort at Christianity and who have kept clear of errors for a while and who have separated themselves from sinners for a while may by the subtlety of seducers be lured back into those errors from which they had for a while escaped. Eventually, they will be lured back into the lifestyle that they once thought to abandon. So we've taken a good look at the false teachers, and now we want to take a look at the false professors in verses 20 through 22. As we have tried to convey, the persons in our text who are being lured away by the false teachers cannot be true Christians because God will not ultimately let his elect fall. He will not let Christ die for them and then let them fall. Those who have been set free by Christ cannot be put in bondage again. Those who are made alive cannot be made dead again. Those whom Christ has promised not to lose cannot be lost. And therefore we understand that those unstable souls who are beguiled and those who fall away were, after all, not born again at all. So let's take a look at these who are being led astray. Some might call them pretenders. They are playing make-believe for a while, but finally they go back to their old ways. And first of all, we see that in verse 18, they were clean escaped from them who live in error. This is probably a misleading translation, by the way. It sounds like they were completely and thoroughly and forever escaped, doesn't it, when he says they were clean escaped. Some of our country friends sometimes use that expression. One old country boy friend of mine that I used to talk to some, he would talk about his hunting exploits, and he'd say something like this: I saw the deer walk by in the distance, and I had him in my scope, but then he went clean out of sight. And what he meant was that the deer went completely out of his view. But when Peter says they had clean escaped, a better translation is that they had barely escaped or had just recently escaped. The New American Standard translation says those who barely escape from those who live in error. Here is the idea. The false teachers are enticing them with fleshly thoughts and sensual words and worldly promises and worldly ideas when these people had just barely made a break with that former way of life. They had just come out of it and perhaps were barely out of it, still teetering on the edge of it. And now the false teachers are dragging them back into that way of life. But you'll notice in verse 20, they had barely escaped through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the only way to escape the clutches of this world. It is the only way to escape the condemnation of this world. It is the only way to escape the sadness and the hopelessness of this world. It is by a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these unstable souls had barely come out of that old way of living, and they had barely come out by gaining some knowledge of Christ. Now, we don't know how much knowledge they had. Peter doesn't elaborate. It certainly wasn't a saving knowledge because they finally went back to their old ways. Perhaps they had heard the gospel. Perhaps they had attached themselves to the church and had begun to learn the things of Christ, and they had gained some knowledge of the way of righteousness, and they had learned enough to try to make a break with that old way of living, and they had left their old sinning friends behind, you see. And maybe now they are fellowshipping with other Christians, and they are seeing a better way. This is not unusual. Many people attach themselves to Christianity for a while. They get close to it, and they are intrigued by the peaceful and the humble and the holy way of Christians. And their unstable souls are leaning toward Christianity for a while. And they're leaning for a time toward the right way, but Christianity is more than a mere closeness to Christians. It is more than a closeness to the church. Real Christianity is a submission to Christ the Savior. It is not a temporary attachment. It is an all-out and forevermore attachment to Christ. And it is the result of the regenerative work of God, of course, in the heart. The real Christian is a changed person. And he is not changed for a moment, but he is changed forever. A Christian is not teetering on the fence, ready to fall one way or the other, but a Christian has already fully come down on the side of Christ. But notice here that they had become entangled again in the pollutions of the world in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. You see, these people came to church a few times. They went to a few of the Christian fellowships. They probably read a few pages of Scripture and heard a few sermons, and they gained some knowledge about Christ. But I want you to look what happened. They got entangled again in the pollutions of the world. That is a very, very sad thing, to see someone who comes very near to Christ and very close to the church and under the hearing of the Word of God, and yet in the end he returns to the things of the world. He just loves the world more. He finally decides that this world is more important to him than Christ. Now that's a sad thing. It is easier to follow this world than to follow the way of Christ. Remember that the Christian way is a self-denying way. Christ said, "If any man will come after men, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's Matthew 16:24. And in the final analysis, many men are unwilling to deny themselves. I want you to remember the case of the rich man who came to Jesus. This is found in Matthew chapter 19. Turn, if you will, Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. It says in Matthew 19:16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen to what the young man said. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Here was a man who came very, very near to Jesus, face to face. He had some acquaintance with the Word of God, some knowledge of it, and he boasted that he had kept all the commandments from his youth. I doubt that he had. I suspect he's stretching the truth a little there, don't you? Let's give him benefit of the doubt, though. No doubt he had escaped many of the pollutions of the world by his adherence to the commandments. And he came and he had a conversation with the Savior of the world, and he recognized his need to be saved from sin. This man wanted to escape hell and to gain heaven. And look what he asked Jesus. What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Isn't this just like every man in this fallen, ignorant world? What must I do? What can I do to atone for my sin? Oh, that God would devise some little thing for me to do that I might be saved. Many people go to a church that has rituals to do. Did you know that? And the priest or the preacher tells them that if they just perform the rituals, they will be saved. Wouldn't that be nice for wretched sinners, you see? We don't have to deal with our sin problem. We can go right on sinning without changing. We don't have to have any commitment to Christ. All we have to do is perform some rituals. And the rich man asked Christ, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what man wants. He wants to do something. But the Bible makes it very clear that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. This rich man thought he had done quite enough already. He thought he had been pretty good in keeping the commandments since his youth. But I want you to consider carefully what Jesus told this rich man. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This man was faced with the stark reality of what it means to follow Christ. And he was faced with the ultimate choice: do I want my money in the bank, or do I want Christ? Do I want the riches of this world, or do I prefer the riches of heaven? What it really comes down to in this world is, do I prefer myself and this world, or do I prefer Christ and the next world? Look what this man did. Look what a sad thing he did. Look what an eternal mistake he made. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. True preachers are those who say, deny yourself and follow Christ. And many will go away sorrowful, but false teachers will appeal to your love for this world. They will tell you that you can go on in your sin and depend on the grace of God. That is a false kind of liberty. They will tell you that God will bless you with riches in this world. But Jesus told this man to give away his riches. False teachers will tell you that if you follow Christ, your cancer will go away, or your health will improve, or that Christ will take all your suffering away. But Christ told his 12 disciples that the world would hate them, and they would suffer many things in John 16:2. See how much easier it is to be a false teacher. Just promise men the world, and the world of men will follow after. But true teachers will call on you to deny yourself and follow Christ. And not too many will heed that call. A church was meeting for worship, and in the middle of the service, the door swung open, and in came some armed men. We might not be too far from this happening someday, even in this wonderful country that we live in. These armed men said, "All those who hold Christ to be their Savior will be taken away and executed immediately. But all those who deny Him are free to go." About half the congregation got up and left. And about half the congregation stayed and affirmed their willingness to die for Christ. And when the half were gone, the men laid down their arms and they said, "We're from the denomination headquarters, and just wanted to cleanse the church of all those with no commitment to Christ. Please go ahead and continue your worship." And they had a great worship service that day. Wouldn't it be a great church, made up of a few people willing to deny self and willing to lay down their lives for Christ if necessary? I have a feeling it might not be a big church, but it would be a true church. In our text, these pretenders in the church were soon overcome by the false teachers. Look at verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome." You see, this is what false teachers do to those who are just pretending at church. They overcome them with worldly preaching. The unsaved soul is an unstable soul, Peter says, and false teachers will overcome them and send them reeling back into the world. We've been we've seen concerning these false professors, these pretenders, that they were clean escaped from them that live in error, and they had barely escaped through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they had been overcome and entangled again in the pollutions of the world. But now we see the sad end of it all. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning in verse 20. I guess the question is it better to live in ignorance of the truth and then face the judgment of God? Or is it better to have known the truth and then turned back from it? And the simple and straightforward answer from our text is that it is worse to have encountered the truth and then rejected it. Be careful if you are pretending in the church. It may be worse for you in the end. I'm reminded of Judas, who was as close to the truth as one could possibly be. He had heard the gospel and preached the gospel. He fellowshipped with Christ daily for 3 years, and in the end, he preferred silver to Christ. And do you remember what Jesus said about Judas? It had been good for that man if he had not been born. I want to suggest to you that when you say no to the truth, you make a positive declaration that you reject it. To hear the truth and reject it is worse than never to hear it at all. Did you know that if you hear the truth of God and then reject the truth of God, you are finding fault with it? You are saying thumbs down to the truth. And when you reject the Savior, you are finding fault with Him. You are saying thumbs down to Christ. You are saying He is not who He says He is. You are saying He is not good enough for you. And so no wonder God is more provoked by those who encounter the Son and then reject Him. Peter finishes up here by way of illustration, and he uses an analogy to illustrate the case of these pretenders who came to church for a while but who were led astray by the false teachers and returned to the world of sin. He says in verse 22, "It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Notice that Peter calls them dogs and pigs, or at least relates them to dogs and pigs. These are not God's people. These are not God's sheep. These are not God's children who are pretending and then finally falling. But they are dogs and pigs of this world. The dog may eat something that sours his stomach, and it is not long until he vomits it up, and you would think that he would be glad to be rid of it. But you know how dogs are. They're likely to lick it up again. And sinners often vomit up their own sin and wretchedness for a short time. But then when they reject Christ, they will return to their own sins very quickly. And you can take the pig up and take him to church and give him a good washing, but when you set him down, he'll go right back to wallowing in the mire. And reprobate sinners will go back to the mire. I want to encourage all of you who have heard the good news of the gospel of Christ to hold on to it, to cherish it, and to never give it up. If you are ever asked to give up your riches, gladly give them up instead of leaving Christ. If you are ever asked to give up your life for Christ, give it up quickly. It is far better to give up your life than to give up Christ. To lose your life for Christ is great gain, but to lose Christ is to lose everything. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text that You've given to us. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of it. Lord, we pray that by Your almighty power that You would keep us from falling, keep us from walking away from Christ and the truth, keep us safe in Your saving arms, we pray. Lord, give us understanding about what's going on in this world, and help us to understand that there are many who will attach temporarily and then they'll walk away. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus who died to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a wonderful way to know you, and that's simply by believing. Looking at the truth and saying, I believe it. I believe that Christ has died for me, and I believe that he is my Savior for now and forevermore. Lord, help us to understand that great truth and to cling to it for the rest of our lives. We pray in Christ's name.